I want you to turn with me this morning, the second chapter of the book of Revelations, and I'm going to read, I could read the whole chapter 2 and 3. And I'm just going to read down a ways here through maybe about the 7th verse. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and have borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, if I'd have read both chapters, chapter 2 and 3 of this book, 7 times that would have been repeated, to him that overcometh. 7 times following a specific promise. Here, if you overcome, he said you can eat of the tree of life. That you're simply saying you can be around forever. On through, the promises include pretty much a sum in the total of the Christian experience. The one he says in the 23rd verse of the 3rd chapter, I believe it is, he said, to him that overcometh will I give to sit with me in my throne. That's the rapture. The whole promise of this book is to the overcomer. Everything. It's not to him that started, but it's the one that endured to the end. The one that made it. The one that overcome. Now we've got to understand that the overcoming process, when we came to Jesus, we were forgiven of our sins. When we repented, he forgave us. But the process of sanctification and overcoming ourselves began in that life at that point. And he says that it's to that overcomer that the promises of this Bible are made. You want to know who's going to be in the rapture? Him that overcometh. Now, in that overcoming process, God deals with our lives. All along the line, God is ever mindful. I want to say that we have come. What I believe the Bible was talking about in this book of Revelation, when he said, the harvest of the earth is come. I believe that the time of that final harvest is upon us. We are witnessing a climax of things, that everything is heading up to be focused with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we move toward the end, I believe the book of Revelation will have a special meaning for those who walk with God in this hour. We must not look, listen, we're talking about the overcomer, and we're talking about the harvest of the earth. But here God impressed me this week that we must not look at the harvesting scene and think that everything before this is a thing in the past. In John was told in chapter 1 and 20, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The things John saw in his day, we're also witnessing today. Now, I want to emphasize that, because we're prone, just because there's trouble, to believe that Christ is coming. There's other signs that must be mixed with that, because every generation of Christians have passed through this warfare of light and darkness and evil, all of these things. The things pertaining to the 7 churches, are not only historical, they're very, very present here and now. As God progressively moves in the earth throughout the era of the church, it's not just been a past, present, and future situation from God's standpoint. It is always now, as far as God is concerned. All things which John saw have been enacted and reenacted in the church in every age, because God is going to have overcomers out of every generation of Christians. They're going to be placed up against what I'm placed up. I'm going to come up against what they came up against. God is going to have a people that overcome in every generation. We look at our time and we say the earth has never been more wicked. But that's not the facts of life. It has been as wicked as it is now. They have, the church in every age has faced the same devil that you face now. The same wickedness that is found in the earth, the same violence has been found throughout the ages. Israel wasn't regathered then, and a lot of other things weren't regathered then. But the things that we face on a scale as Christians, the pressures put on our life, are there because only as God puts us in that place does those things in our life surface that's not of Him. Only. We make excuses for them until that point. But they've been acted, reenacted. In and throughout every area of the church, there's been the conflict of good and evil, light and darkness. We're not exclusive. It's been there. But these things have been there. This conflict will continue until the consummation of it all. And the Lamb stands triumphant there at Mount Zion, with the overcomers standing with him. This warfare, this battle between good and evil, this pressure against the church will continue right down through the ages until at last Jesus comes, and that church that is ready and overcome is caught up to be with him in the clouds. Now the overcomer, I want to look at it this morning, and what makes him that. And I want to take you into the Bible and look at the life of a man by the name of Gideon. I want you and I this morning to look at ourselves. And I'm going to talk to you. God has something to say to us this morning about this process of overcoming and being a part of that raptured church means that I'm going to be a part of what God is doing now. Not just a Sunday school life. Not somebody waves as God every Sunday, but if I'm going to be a part of Him in eternity to rule with Him, I'm not only going to be ruled by Him now, I'm going to serve Him now if I serve Him then. I'm going to walk with Him now. Now you look at this man Gideon. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And in her ordeal, she cried for God's deliverance. Now in answer to that cry, God raised up a man by the name of Gideon. Now when you catch it, when God found him, Gideon was down behind the wine press, threshing grain, because he is afraid of the Midianites. He is frightened and he's hid back there, hid back behind the wine press. And at that moment the Lord in Judges 6 and 12 came to him and said to Gideon, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now that almost seems contradictory. Here he is, angel saying to him, "Thou mighty man of valor," yet he's hid around behind the wine press to keep away from the enemies that he's afraid of. But I this one thing took a hold of me. God knew Gideon, don't you believe that? I said, God knew Gideon. God knew everything about Gideon. Number one, God knew his heart was filled with fear. He knew after he was hiding. God knew that. He knew Gideon was a poor man that poor folks call poor. He knew that Gideon wasn't the greatest but the least in his own house. Amen. All of this, God knew that Gideon was the least in his father's house. Yet in spite of it all, God says to him, "Thou mighty man of valor." But all of these things, God is saying, they're just the qualities that he's looking for. So the angel said, go in this might, thou shalt save Israel. And his strength was to be in two things, his weakness, his own weakness, and the fact that God sent it. That is to be the strength of the church. When it's otherwise, then we're in trouble. When God said to him, thou mighty man of valor, he knew everything about him. He knew his fear, he knew his poverty, he knew everything about Gideon. But the one thing he was looking for in Gideon was those very qualities. That man, that woman that believe that they can do it without God are no use to God at all. There's nothing God can do with a life that's independent of himself, that believes in any way. His weakness became his strength. Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. When I'm weak, I realize I must rely upon another. Every school in this country, every university in this country teaches the independence of man. The whole business of education in this country is to teach us to be independent people. But the whole book of God is set forth to teach me and you to be dependent upon the Almighty. It is there that he's saying to us that when you're weak, there's a point that you can be strong. His weakness, but the fact that God had sent him. This was the thing. Now listen, we all know the story. How God had to whittle down the original army of 32,000 to a mere handful of 300 people. How God whittled that down is a story within itself. But we must learn that strength is not in numbers. It's not by might, nor by power. Church, we're set here in the midst of this community. It's perishing for a need of revival. We must bring that revival. We in the church, it's not going to be brought because there's a lot of people. It's going to be brought because there's some people that know God. Some people that recognize that it's not within themselves, but as they become the vessel of the Lord, sent of God, then the work will be done. We must learn that the riches of this life is not silver and gold. Hallelujah. It isn't money that makes you rich. It's knowing God that makes a church rich. They said, silver and gold have we none, but they changed their world for God. We have the silver and gold, and our world goes to hell. We learn that strength isn't numbers, and that riches isn't money. Amen. That wisdom proceeds, that the wisdom of God proceeds from the pathway of the cross, and not from the halls of learning. That wisdom comes as I walk in the pathway of the cross of Christ. Notice, Gideon cut his troops to 10,000 at the command of God. 22,000 were dismissed. Here he has an army of 32,000. There's close to 500,000 Midianites in that valley. Here we're absolutely outnumbered, perhaps 15-1. And yet God says it's too many. And he reduced it to 10,000. The 10,000 were anxious for battle. They wanted to get on with the work of God. But the Lord said, too many. Too many. 10,000. And God says to them, too many. 9,700 others were dismissed. Look at it. 97 others were discharged. Why? Did you ever ask the question? I've given answer to the question. I've heard preachers give an answer. But none of them ever totally fit. Why would God dismiss all of these? What was it about this that he had dismissed 22,000, then 9,700? Whatever the reason for discharge, whatever, I'll leave that to speculation. I think God is saying to us this morning in the Victory Temple and in this television audience, God is saying to us through this story in our daily living, we're every day being tested and tried of God, and we're not always aware of it. Every day God is testing our lives. Every day God is trying our spirit. We're not always aware of it. We're people that we're aware that adultery is sin, getting drunk is sin, stealing, cheating is sin. But it's hard for us to understand that there can be a least sign of rebellion in that heart. And God says it's idolatry. God is watching every movement on the job, in the school, in the play, wherever. You don't know it, but God is aware. God is watching. Listen, in the ordinary business of quenching their thirst, everybody goes through that. Everybody drinks water. But in the ordinary business of getting a drink of water, God saw something in them that rendered them unfit for the business. Oh, church, I want to tell you something. We put everybody in that rapture. We've got everybody that says, Lord, Lord. We've got everybody. This book puts it as an overcomer. My life must become sensitive to God. It can't be a Sunday morning affair. You hear me? It must be, and I must realize that on that job, in that marketplace, people I do business with, who I talk with, I may not be aware of it, but God is marking His own. You hear me? I said, God is marking His own. He's looking into that life. God, who searches the heart, is marking His own for the involvement in the final struggle of this age and the rapture of the church. Those that are going to sit with Him on that throne, God is marking them in this hour. If we could just know the seriousness of living for God every day. You know, that business of life. Listen, He's marking them according to His own requirements. He's making disciples according to His own faithfulness. That's a key watchword. It's required of a steward that he be found faithful. You don't just bring that into money matters. I've been entrusted with the life of God. Amen. God has given me and given you of His life. The Almighty lives in us. God has made us a steward of Himself. Mr. Gypsy Smith said that there's five gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you. And most of the people of this world will never read any other gospel but you and I. We are stewards of the treasure of God, of the life of God. Young people in that school and the young people about you, they'll never read another gospel other than you until they're saved. They'll never know the reality of God unless they see it in you. In the games, in the study, in everything we do, God is watching. Listen to me. God, most of the time, we're never aware of it. We haven't been schooled. We believe God sees everything in a theoretical way, but we've never come to really know that in every movement of life, God is observing us and marking us for that rapture and for the battle. Faithfulness. It is required of that steward that he be found to. I couldn't stress too much here. This book teaches anything. That unfaithful servant, he said, is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Just absolutely useless. I never had a foot out of joint, but I've had a broken tooth. That's a mean situation. And God says that unfaithful man, that unfaithful woman, we may come to church, we may go through the motions of being high on Jesus, amen, but walk out those doors and He's left behind us. Our whole attitude changes. We feel like He's looking at us when we sit in the church and sing the choruses. I'm telling you, He's looking at you when you're in the bedroom alone with your husband or wife. He's looking at you when you're dealing with your children. He's looking at you at the breakfast table. He's looking at you on that job when things are not going right, when they're not going to suit you. God is noticing whether you act like everybody else or whether He can mark you as one that He can depend on. Every walk, listen. God requires. He's marking His own and His requirement. Number one, faithfulness. Second, obedience. Obedience. There is no such thing, ladies and gentlemen. This book says rebellion is a sin of idolatry. Idolatry, rebellion. There won't be any rebellious there. You hear me? There will not be any rebellion. When that bride is made up, there won't be a rebellious human being in that bride. None. And that is all brought together. Those that are there will be those that during this betrothal period of earth have made Him Lord of their lives. No matter what it cost, no matter what the struggle was, no matter what He asked of me, I do it because He's Lord. Amen. It isn't that you say, Lord, I'll do it later. Amen. I read that scripture where the man said to Jesus, "Let me bury my father, then I'll follow you." I read also that in Jewish law, that man had to be put in the grave within 24 hours. I recognize that his father probably wasn't even dead. Amen. What he's saying is, "You let me stay here till Papa's dead. I get my inheritance, then I'll go with you." He said, "Your inheritance ain't nothing. Walk off and leave your gold. Walk off and leave your inheritance. You put your hand to this plow and look back. You are not fit for this kingdom." Obedience. God comes, God talks, God speaks. We read this book. We understand our lives. He's passionate. I believe the vehicle, not only for the rapture, but for the final thrust of the church on this earth. Happiness in God is a total commitment to God. That person half in and half out, he can't be happy with the world unless you're all in it. You can't be happy with God unless you're all in it. You're halfway in and halfway out, you're miserable. There's only as we commit ourselves in the total act of obedience to God, do we really find the answers to life. And third requirement is a submission to His will. A submission to His will. He bought me. I belong. Whatever He wants, it doesn't matter that that carnal nature doesn't want to do it. I can tell you, the man that He calls to minister the gospel, the woman that He calls into the work, if they're normal at all, they don't want to do it. Amen. That man that God puts His hand on him to preach doesn't want to preach. That nature doesn't want to do that. But once you've committed yourself to submission to what God wants, then the joy of being. I didn't want to be a preacher. No, sir, I had 100 people call me before I ever decided God had called me. I didn't want to be, but I can tell you, standing here this morning, I'd hate to be anything else. Oh, hallelujah. It is that when I gave myself to Him that I became totally involved in this business, that the joy of the Lord took over. With much or little, it doesn't matter, just to know you're in the will of God. Submission. His standard of judgment is this: he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. If you're not faithful with the unrighteous mammon, you can't give that to God. You sure can't give yourself. Amen. No. Ain't no need in talking about that. It comes down to the, he said, you're not unfaithful in that which is least. When he was dealing there, he was dealing directly with money. He said, if you can't be faithful for the unrighteous mammon, then you'll never be entrusted to you the total good, the right riches. Amen. There'll never be. You'll never be able to handle the other. We are not at the point where whatever he wants, tithe or all of it. If he says, then it is given to him. But unless we're there, then God could never trust us with the riches of his kingdom. We could never. Oh, it struck me this week as I realized that in every movement I make, God is looking at me and marking me. You had to deal with your children. Amen. He says, provoke them not to anger, but you train them up in the way that's right. And if you're ugly with those children, God is marking you if you don't train those children. I thought here they're getting a drink of water. Everybody's thirsty, gets a drink. They can find water. That's the ordinary thing to do. But in that drinking, in this, God saw something of 9,700 of them, and he sent them home. Sent them home. You're not fit for the battle. Their mind was up. I think what it was, he noticed in the way they drank, my own self. I believe he saw too much. The first ones he sent home, he said, if he just married a wife, just bought a farm, or these things, get him out. 32,000, 22,000. He don't want a man on the battlefield worrying about his wife. That's what he's saying. If he just married, let him go home. If he just bought a farm, I don't want him out there all wrapped up wondering whether somebody's taking care of the farm or not. All he's saying is, when you commit yourself to me, I'll take care of the rest of it, but you must give yourself to my business. in the observation. His standard is, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. If you are slothful in the ordinary tasks of life, you could never be an officer in this army. You could never be an officer in this army. If you're slothful in those ordinary tasks, everything to the spiritual, everything is spiritual. Raising of our children, the teaching of that Sunday school class, the dealing with the public, everything we do is spiritual if we're spiritual people. And that is going to have a direct effect on us one way or another. And if we're slothful, listen, if we're slothful in those things, we'll never be a part of that army. In the preparation of those who will sit with him and rule, God watches in the daily routine of life, marking the attitude and the actions. Marking in the daily routine of life. Listen to me. It's not enough to start it. If you don't finish, it would have been better you never started. You hear me? He said it'd be better that a man never known the way of righteousness than to return. He said, like a dog returning to its vomit. Amen. Like a dog. But God, in the ordinary course of life, is watching the attitude and the action of every one of us. God is watching. It takes the pressure. You see, God puts the gospel on the inside and the pressure on the outside. And that's the only way it ever works. There's things in you and I, when you was born again, the morning of the night that I got saved, I got up from that altar and I knew from then on that there's some things I could never do. I knew there could be no more drinking. There could be no more cussing, no more lying. These things were very evident to me. But as I walked with God, I discovered some things inside of here that I didn't know was there. And when they were there, the ones I knew was there, I didn't know there's anything wrong with them. Hate. I thought every man had a right to hate anybody didn't do him right. Everybody believes that. If it's unsaved, you don't do me right, I hate you. Hate, envy. Don't realize the jealousy and the envy and the things that are in there. But God watch you. He lets you move into situations of life. You don't know he's looking, but he's a looking. And the attitude and the actions that come out of that, he's marking us, marking us. We're made to understand there's some areas of life I've got to overcome. Amen. It's in that pressure that I see things that I ordinarily didn't see. And God is saying this will have to be overcome. If you have the ability to hate your brother, then you're a murderer, God is saying. And you're going to have to overcome that, or you're not going to be a part of this thing. It isn't, listen, sanctification is a life process of getting men ready to be with God. When I was born again, I'm sure if I'd have fell over dead at that altar, everything would be fine. But I didn't fall over dead at the altar. 38 years later, I'm still walking. God is in the process of perfecting life. And there's things discovered in that life that we never knew was there. And God is looking. Isn't it wonderful that he knows everything? It's a wonderful thing he can look at all of us at the same time, isn't it? Just look at all of us. He knows when you're acting ugly in your house, and he knows when I'm acting ugly in mine. He knows when things aren't right, but he's looking. I can tell you, he's a marking it. He's a marking it. And our hearts, if we let him, he's telling us, if you go on, there's some things you're going to have to deal with. This is not tolerable in life. Amen. In the preparation, unfaithfulness to your employer. Let me tell you something. Man hire you to work, you don't work, you stealing. You may not believe so. You get what he come to him, no. I got to do what God says. That employee that's unfaithful to that employer, God's a watching. God's a marking it all. On that job, my attitude toward that job, how my work, what I'm called to do. Amen. My dad, even that God knew that. He said, you ask the man what he's going to pay. If you don't want to work for it, you tell him you don't want to work for it. But if he ain't paying but a nickel an hour and you hire out, then you work. That's what you told him you'd do. You work. God is looking at us. Boy, so that doesn't have anything to do with spirituality. It has everything to do with it. Because it has everything to do with what you are. Amen. In the ordinary course of life, listen, God notes it. Cheating. Come time, you know, to fill out this income tax. That government isn't doing right. Well, I don't give you a right to do not right. So easy, you know, in that time to just move a little in there that don't belong in there, a little out don't belong. Nobody will ever know the difference. But let me tell you, God knows the difference. He's watching you when you put the pen to that paper. He's watching you line by word or action. He hears every bit of it. He knows it all. The one requirement as a steward of a steward is that that steward be found faithful. And he must realize, you must, I must, that when I'm not aware of it, he's still aware of me. Jesus said, if a man could not be trusted with things pertaining to this natural life, God could not trust him with the true riches of life. I believe that the church as a whole, that church I'm talking about, is on the threshold of a great move of God. I believe we're on the threshold of the final move of God in this earth, on the threshold of the rapture of that church. God is marking those that are going to be a part of it, just like in Gideon's army. He looked at them. Out of 32,000, 300 of them were able. Listen to it. They went forth with a pitcher and a lamp. Nothing was ever able to be accomplished until the lamp was broken and the light was able to shine. You and I are the pitchers, are the vessels of the Lord. And unless the vessel is broken, all they see is us. Bow your heads. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you this morning.